Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Perhaps one of the greatest challenges for Christians is what has been called moral relativism. Moral relativism is a kind of, as one theologian has described it, a practical atheism. Though people may say they believe in God, they live like there is no God. All kinds of ends justify any kinds of means. And ultimately, this is a view, a way of living, as though there is no absolute right or wrong in morality. All behavior becomes relative. We are seeing the effects of moral relativism in our culture. Perhaps the most profound and effective proof that moral relativism is not only wrong but a fiction was produced by C.S. Lewis. He was the remarkable atheist converted to Christianity at Oxford University in the 1930s by his good friend J.R.R. Tolkien. During the 1940s, in the darkest hours of World War II, Lewis was invited to give a series of talks on Christianity that would bring light to the nation. These talks became his most famous book, called Mere Christianity. Significantly, Lewis begins his book with the first chapter entitled The Law of Human Nature. It is a chapter that seeks to prove moral relativism is wrong, and for that matter, a figment of postmodernity's imagination. Lewis uses a stunning argument to prove everyone really does believe in absolute rights and wrongs. His proof is that people quarrel. They argue, and humans love to quarrel. All humans have certain things about which they argue. And Lewis observes that people don't argue unless they think they're right. He also notes that everyone believes certain behavior is wrong, no matter the culture, such as rape and genocide. So moral relativism is a fiction. The question is, whose morality? Theological and moral relativism is nothing new. Lewis and the Inkling saw this coming in the last century, between the two, as we say, great wars, but horrible wars. War is always horrible. In one way or another, relativism separates what ought not to be divided. We see sometimes in the church, in an age of revisionism, where some churches have been overcome by revisionism, that doctrine is separated from morality. Morality from truth. Today we are reminded of this as we celebrate the feast of two great apostolic saints, Simon and Jude. Both of these men were among the 12 apostles of our Lord. Simon was called the Zealot. He was probably, before he followed the Lord, part of a political movement that wanted to overthrow the Roman Empire to take its yoke off of Israel. His father was Cleopas, Joseph's brother. His mother was Mary's sister. He was therefore directly related to Jesus Christ. Jude, also called Thaddeus, once asked, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us in the world?" He is called the saint of the last resort. Perhaps because his name was the same as Judas. He was, after all, the Judas who didn't betray Jesus Christ. Imagine what he lived with, carrying the name of Judas after the other Judas's betrayal. Both saints probably traveled together as missionaries and were martyred in Persia. Jude might have been martyred in Beirut, Lebanon. Jude is often portrayed with an axe or a club symbolizing the way in which he was martyred. Jude gave us an epistle, a little tiny short epistle with one chapter in the New Testament. This book is known for two great statements. One is the statement, "The faith once delivered." And the ascription at the end, which reads, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen." It is a statement of our last resort. In summary, though, Jude very clearly says truth cannot be divided, especially not from morality. Truth is presented by the Incarnation and in the Holy Scriptures as a whole. It's organic. When Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," he was not saying part of him is true. Truth, therefore, has a wholeness to it. Its wholeness is not only in doctrine, but morality. Jude notes what was happening in the early church, which sounds like today. He says, "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, ungodly persons, who turn the grace of God into licentiousness, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these have indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire." Jude says that was happening in the first century church. Truth may have many parts, but it does not exist only in parts except in the mind of finite humans. All truth is unified, especially ideas of morality. That's why when one receives Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, along with that comes the grip of the faith once delivered. For this reason, out of Christianity emerged the sense of a unified character to truth that came to recognize the world as a universe. In fact, the word universe is a combination of uni, meaning one, and verse, from the word veritas, for truth. Meaning the world is one unified truth because it was created by the one God who is truth. The world and all knowledge is therefore unified. It was Christ, Christianity, and the church that created places of learning that they began to call universities. And the world was changed, the sense that all truth is unified and should be understood as and in a whole. The whole is God Almighty, in whom all truth holds together. To reject truth is therefore to fragment it and distort it in some fashion. 1983, there was an acceptance speech for what's called the Templeton Prize for Progress in Religion. The speaker was Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who recalled the words that he heard as a child in the Gulag in Russia when his bishop sought to explain the ruinous upheavals that had taken place because of an atheistic overthrow of a whole civilization. The bishops would always say, "Men have forgotten God. That is why all this has happened." And he added, "If I were called upon to identify briefly the principal trait of the entire 20th century, Solzhenitsyn said, "Here too I would be unable to find anything more precise and pithy than to repeat once again, men have forgotten God. This is why we see the ruin of a culture. And so St. Simon and Jude call us to one truth in God that produces one true morality. By returning to God, we return to this morality. We restore our souls and the culture around us. Amen. Let us remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "It's more blessed to give